Hey, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, and you would like a Bible, raise your hand right now, and the doorkeepers have a box of Bibles back here that they can give you. So if you want a Bible, raise your hand, and you can actually take it home if you need it. So we got a couple right here. If the doorkeepers want to grab, keep them up for a second so they'll know where you're at. And if you need to, take it home. If you come in and you don't have a Bible, hopefully you're bringing your Bibles, but we're going to have a box of Bibles that are in the back over there, and they're for you to take home if you don't have one. We want to keep God's Word as an emphasis here. And if you see somebody when you sit down that doesn't have a Bible, before service, you may say, hey, do you need a Bible? Let me go grab you one. So it's an opportunity to open a door of fellowship and talking. Not expensive Bibles, but they have the same words as any of ours, so they're great. They're New King James. Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. You probably know this. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've just done verse by verse so far. No chapters yet, so we're still in chapter 1. And then on Sunday, we'll take a look in depth at some part of the Wednesday through the Bible study we'll be doing. So this day, we're going to do an in-depth on verse 19 through 23. So John 1, starting in verse 19. And this is the record of John, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. This is the record of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, verse 22, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you have to say for yourself? And verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again that we can be edified through your word. And we, Lord, have ears this morning to hear what your Spirit would want to speak to us. Do your work this day, this morning, in us. Minister to us. Build us up. Empower us, Lord, for this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist is asked, what's your deal? What are you doing? And he gives in verse 23 a very direct answer. This is what I'm called to do. I'm called to prepare the way of the Lord. He knew his lane. His lane, what are you talking about? Well, a couple of weeks ago, the first Sunday, we took a look in God's Word at finding your lane, the place of ministry that God has for you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your neighbor after service. They'll probably know. But essentially it boils down to two things. You'll know when you're fulfilling your purpose, when you found your lane in God's kingdom, when it brings you joy to do it, and it brings others joy to hear you or see you doing it. Joy squared. And John the Baptist here has found his lane. He says in verse 23, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my calling. I know it. In fact, John the Baptist would know his lane from the very day he was born. Really? Yes, because he was a promised child. Turn your Bible, if you would, back to the book of Luke, chapter 1, where we see the promise of John the Baptist. This child of promise. Luke chapter 1, it's back one book, 30 pages or so, to the left. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, we get introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, verse 5 says. And in verse 6 it says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were right on. But verse 7 says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. They're old. They're probably 70 years old here. But what I want you to take note of, briefly, if you happen to be someone that has tried and desired to have a child and you haven't, there can be a tendency for the enemy to get into you and say it's because God is disappointed in you. It's because you haven't been righteous. Because you haven't kept His commandments. God's punishing you. That's why you can't have a child. No way. These two, verse 6 says, were righteous. They kept the commandments and they still were barren, didn't have kids. It may be in your life or in someone you know, their life, that God has a promised child for them that has to come at an appointed time. That's what we find from these two, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Many, many years had gone by. And so, Zechariah is fulfilling his priestly duty. He's ministering in the temple. And verse 11 says, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I bet. And the angel, verse 13, said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. His angel comes as Zechariah is ministering in the temple and says, your prayer is heard. Zechariah must have said, what prayer? The prayer for a child? I prayed that when I was 20 years old. I prayed that when I was 30 years old. I prayed that when I was 40 years old. But I haven't prayed that prayer in 30 years. What prayer? My prayer is heard. You and I may forget our prayers, but God never will. The book of Revelation seems to indicate that our prayers are actually kept in bowls. God doesn't forget them. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had stopped praying about that child, I'm sure, 30, 40 years before, and yet God says, I heard your prayer. I didn't forget it. And now is the time. Boom, you're going to have a child. And it goes on to say, verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And verse 17, he shall go before him, Jesus Christ. That's the him there, the Lord God. He shall go before the Lord in spirit and power as Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist knew his purpose from the day he was born. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what essentially he says in verse 23 of the Gospel of John, back to the Gospel of John. What I'm to do, I'm to prepare the way of the Lord. It was prophesied of me when I was a baby, that that is what I would do. Prepare the way of the Lord. And if I'm John the Baptist, when I'm 20 years old, I'd be saying, Lord, come on. This is what I'm supposed to do. Let's get busy. Let's do it. And 20 would come and go. 25, Lord, this is the time that the Old Testament says priests would start their public ministry. Now's the time, Lord. I'm 25. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Nope. Finally, when he was 30 years of age, he would begin the calling. He would begin to move into the ministry. He'd begin to do his life work. Waited for 30 years for it to come to pass. All of us, many of us, wait for things. We know what our lane is. This is what I'm called to do. I know I'm to do this, Lord. I know I'm to fulfill this purpose in my life. And then years will go by and we'll wonder, what happened? Why am I waiting? Why? Why do we have to wait? It's real simple. One word. Timing. Timing is important. We realize it in every aspect of our life. Timing's important in cooking your food. For some of us, the barbecue is when it's smoking, it's cooking. When it's burnt, it's done. Bad timing. Ask your wife when she's preparing a very detailed meal. Everything has to be put on at the right time so it arrives at the table at the correct time. Timing is huge. Not just in cooking, but financially, timing is important. You can just ask the two lawyers that were on the train headed from Washington, D.C. to New York. And as they were traveling, they were sitting next to each other discussing whatever lawyers discuss. When the train was boarded by robbers, train robbers, and they began to come down the aisle towards them, demanding wallets and cash and watches from everybody on the train. And they're making their way down when the first lawyer nudged the second lawyer with a wad. And the second lawyer said, what are you doing? What are you poking me for? And he said, I just want to pay you back the $200 I borrowed from you. Timing is critical. But seriously, in the stock market, if your timing is correct, you can make millions. If your timing is incorrect, you can lose millions. Timing. Timing is critical in our lives. We realize that. We understand that. And many of us are waiting for something. Or we know family members that are waiting for something. John the Baptist had to wait. He knew his lane. He knew his purpose. But he had to wait for the highway to be built. If he was to start too early, before Jesus was ready, man, the work he would do would have fizzled out and been useless. If he was to start too late, Jesus would have already come. There'd be no need to prepare. He had to come at the exact right moment. And that was when his life would be effective. Timing. I found in my life timing to be very important. I believe I've known for a long time what God has called me to do. I can remember being 8 years old, sitting in a Sunday church service, watching Pastor Floyd get up there and teach a message. And as I watched him teach, I remember the thought going through my mind as he taught that huge congregation of 35 adults, that, you know what, one day I'll be up there doing the same thing. Not arrogantly as an 8-year-old, but just it seemed natural. That's what I'll do. One day I'll be up there teaching God's word. I knew my lane, I believe, from a very early age. But it took a long time to come to pass. From there, from that day, I would forget that, go on with life, go to high school, go to college, graduate from Oregon State, come back down here, work as an engineer, start attending Applegate Christian Fellowship. when again that prick in my spirit would once again prod me as I heard John Corson say, I got this school. It's called a school of ministry, where you can take a year and learn the Bible, learn about practical aspects of ministry. And oh, man, it lighted my heart. That's what I want to do. And so I did it. Went to the school of ministry. Enjoyed it immensely. And after the school, graduation night, August 21st, 1998, up on the mountaintop, in John Corson's cabin, talking with him, he said, Matt, I believe that you are called to be a pastor of a church. Wow, I thought. I feel it in my heart. My pastor sees it in his eyes. It's going to happen. This is awesome. I can't wait. I'm ready. But he said, what I think you should do, though, before you go and be a pastor of a church, is you should go and teach the Bible in Vanuatu. What? Vanuatu? That sounds way too close to, I don't want to. But I did. I went. And I enjoyed it. Maybe the most impacting year of my life. Teaching the Bible every single day. Time to study. Time to invest in the kingdom. It was wonderful. And I got back from that, got married there in January of 2000, and I thought to myself, I'm ready. I've been to school. I've taught huge chunks of the Bible there in Vanuatu. I'm married. All the pieces are in place. It's time. I'm ready, Lord. Let's go. And so I told my work. I was working as an engineer. 6 months. That's all I'm giving you. I'll be gone after 6 months. I told the people we were renting my house from, 6 months. That's all I'll sign up for. After that, I'm gone. I told my wife, don't plant roots, 6 months and we're out of here. 6 months came and went. Still, nothing happened. 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, but then 9 months. Oh, there was a city that was put on my heart, I thought, by the Lord. That's what I'm called to. I'm called to go to that city to start a church. There was not a Calvary Chapel there. In fact, the closest Calvary Chapel was about 3 hours away. This is it. This is where the Lord has called me. And so I told my wife, honey, let's go check it out. Let's go. And she looked at me and said, it's 500 miles. And I'm 8.5 months pregnant. And I was very zealous at that time. Overly zealous. And I used the word in ways that I regret to this day, and I looked at her with my corrective look. And I gave my, it's so obvious, honey, sigh. I said, honey, I made sure and add that in. That was the gracious part of me. Honey, remember Mary with Jesus. She was on the back of a donkey in winter time. I learned my lesson, I hope. She was so graceful. She said, okay, I'll go. So we traveled out there, and we went and checked out the city. And I was excited about the possibilities. And so that Sunday, we went to the closest Calvary Chapel. And after the service, I went up and spoke with Pastor Jerry Foster. And I said, hey, this is the deal. This is what I want to do. This is who I am. Been to Vanuatu, School of Ministry, John Corson. Dropped all the hints I could. I'm ready. And he looked at me and his jaw kind of dropped open. I thought, well, yeah, he's, you know, impressed with me. No, he wasn't impressed with me. He said rather, I can't believe this. We've been praying for years that someone would go start a ministry in that location. And 2 weeks ago, a man was sent out to go there and start a church. And I just went, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Didn't come to pass, obviously. Timing. It's huge. It's important. All of us have something where we say, we would like to do this. This is what we'd like to fulfill. And at times, you know, we just have to wait. We just have to wait for God's correct timing. So what I want to talk with you about briefly is what to do while you wait. You may be waiting for something. Your kids may be waiting for their purpose. Friends and family may be asking, what do I do? I'm waiting. I know this is my calling, but it just doesn't seem to come to pass. What am I to do? Well, I want to talk with you about what to do while you wait. Number one, prepare. What to do while you wait? First and foremost, prepare. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, stir up the gift that is within you. What does he mean by that? He means the talents and gifts that God has put in your life, use them. Stir them up. Be applying yourself. Stir up the gifts that lie within. And I know personally that it works. Because when I came back from that journey where I should have listened to my wife and not gone, I said, Lord, you know, this is the calling I know that you put in my heart to teach God's word. So what am I supposed to do? And so I begin to look around and try to find opportunities to teach God's word. And the one opportunity that came up was to lead a Bible study at the old folks' home. Great practice for you. Interesting. I had to lead worship and teach the word. Now, leading worship is not my gifting. I knew 3 songs. I still know 3 songs. So for 2 years, I would play the same 3 songs every week. The good news is, most of them had Alzheimer's or dementia. So they'd come up afterwards, that was such a beautiful song. You called it Amazing Grace? Did you write that? Same 3 songs. And then when I'd begin to teach the word, oh boy, was that interesting. All of a sudden they would just have comments. My dog's name is Snoopy. I thought we were in the book of John here. What does it have to... Or they'd like just cry, ah! Just, you know, it was just bizarre. Some of them would, a lot of them would fall asleep. And then they'd wake up halfway through and they'd be kind of dazed and confused and they'd just stand up and walk out. It's a lot like a Sunday here at Edgewater. Except we're on the dazed and confused one. It was interesting, the old folks' home. But I'll tell you what, it was great for me. I don't know about them. It was great for me. Just the practice, teaching God's word. It's what I wanted to do. So I needed to do it. I just needed to get down there and teach God's word. Prepare. Too many of us, I include myself in that, can be like the John Frum cargo cult. The what? John Frum cargo cult. What is that? In Vanuatu, where I went and taught the Bible at the Bible school, they have this island. The island is called Tana. And on that island, they have this, I don't know what to call it other than a religion. It's called the John Frum cargo cult religion. And tradition states this. In World War II, the United States had a huge presence down there in Vanuatu. It was the final stage where if the Japanese were to push down south, they would stop them in Vanuatu. Vanuatu is just below the Solomon Islands. And so 250,000 American servicemen were located on the islands of Vanuatu. Most of them the northern islands. No one got down to the southern island of Tana, except for one man. And he showed up on that island in a white sailboat. He came aboard, or came to the land. He brought with him some army fatigues and army clothes and some medals and some candy. And the Tana folks came out and met him. And he gave these clothes to them, gave medals to them, gave candy to them. And they said, wow, this guy's cool. We like him. And they said, who are you? And he said, I'm John from America. Well, they didn't quite catch the America part, but they caught John from. So they thought his name was John from. John from. All right. And he, like most of us, when he was ready to leave, said, I'll be back. I'm going to come back and see you again. And I'll bring more clothes, and I'll bring more medals, and I'll bring more candy. Wow, they said. Awesome. We can't wait till John from comes back. He's going to bring us all sorts of stuff. Well, that has multiplied over the years. And now the folks on Tana that follow the John from cargo cult, they run around in army fatigues, all of them. It's hot down there. I would not wear army fatigues. They find any kind of little bit of metal, like a bottle cap or tinfoil, and they pin it to their shirts. They've got all these things all over their fatigued shirts. They carry around an American flag with a red cross flag underneath it. They worship at this old plane that wrecked into the island of Tana. And they believe this, the John Frum cargo cult believes this. One day John Frum will return, and we're waiting for him. And when he does, he's going to bring us airplanes and boats and new houses and candy and clothes. Everything we ever wanted, he's going to bring to us in a minute. And they also believe this. In 15 minutes, he's going to teach us everything there is to know in the world. And because of this cargo cult, they don't work. They refuse to send their kids to school. Why should they? Why should they sit and study? Because when John Frum comes, 15 minutes, they'll be smarter than their teachers. Forget about it. So they really, practically, do nothing. Because John Frum will come, and when he does, everything will be taken care of. Some of us, regretfully, can get into that mentality. If God wants me to do that, just all of a sudden he'll show up, and boom, it'll happen. Doesn't the Word say that the Holy Spirit will bring, you know, just put in my mind what I need to say, so I'm not going to study, I don't need to prepare, because boom, it'll just happen, John Frum style. That's not right. If you read where Jesus says that, he says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, John 14, verse 26, those things. To bring to remembrance means you've got to put them in first. You've got to study. You've got to prepare. Number one, as you wait, while you wait, you prepare. If God has called you to teach, then teach. We have opportunities in our kids' wing. Start a home Bible study. Go to the old folks' home. You'll come up with some great stories. If God's called you to be an evangelist, do it at your neighborhood. Do it at your workplace. If God's called you to be a missionary, join us when we go over to India or go down to Mexico or start your own trip somewhere where there's need. God has called you to be an artist. If that's your lane, man, start painting pictures for people and just give them out as gifts. God's called you to be a musician. Get into one of these home fellowship groups and say, can I just lead worship? And if they'll let you, do it. If they won't, then go down to the river, buy some rapids and practice. That's what I did for many years. You can ask my wife, because I'm not very good. You do it. You prepare. If you feel the Lord, I'm waiting for a spouse, then read and study that you won't be like me. Being overzealous with your wife and using the Word in ways you shouldn't. Or if you do, pray that your wife will be like mine and see a diamond in the rough. You prepare. Stir up the gift that is within you, Paul would tell Timothy. You prepare, number one. Number two, promise. God makes promises to us. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Note it and read it on your own at some point. It says this: we are his workmanship, and he has created us for good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. There are good works for you and for me to walk in that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. It's a promise. In fact, A couple chapters later, Paul would say this. He wants to do things abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above what we could ever ask or think. That's God's desire. He's prepared things in advance for us. They're going to be exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. Don't lose that promise. I almost did. I was doing the old folks' home. I was getting busy. I was involved in things. In fact, my week just a year and a half ago, before I was a pastor at Applegate, my week looked like this. I worked at Met One, a full-time job. Tuesday morning, I led a Bible study. Thursday morning, I led a prayer group. And Friday noon, I did another Bible study with another guy, Steve Keaton. We'd switch off each week. So it was a pretty busy week. I was preparing myself. But then something began to happen to that about a year and a half ago, last May or so. Number one, the prayer group was only down to just me and another guy. And so I said to the other guy, you know what? Let's do something else with our Thursday mornings. This just doesn't seem like it's got God's blessing. So Thursday morning was gone. Tuesday morning, I had just finished the book of Ezekiel. And I felt, you know what? It's been a great run. It's been a lot of fun. Been doing this for 3 years. But I think it's time that this Bible study ends also. There's about four of us, and it just felt like the right time. I finished this book. All right. So I stopped teaching the book of Ezekiel, down to teaching the word once every other week. And then Steve Keaton calls me up. Hey, took another job, leaving Grants Pass. So I don't know what you want to do with the Friday noon study. And something happened in me. I begin to put it this way. I began to doubt in the night what God had showed me in the light. I began to doubt my calling. Lord, what's the deal here? Thursday is gone. Tuesday is gone. Friday is looking like maybe it's gone. What's the deal? I began to doubt in the night what God had showed me in the light. Lord, what's the deal? Are you redirecting me? And I went through a real serious time of soul searching. And I can recall a Wednesday, I went out to Applegate Christian Fellowship. I went to morning worship and just with one thing in mind, Lord, what's the deal? Business side, engineering side, I was becoming very successful. I'd climbed the corporate ladder. Pretty much the Lord had blessed whatever I'd put my hand to, the stuff I designed, the projects I was in charge of, they were being blessed. And I thought, Lord, are you redirecting me? Am I to be focused on business rather than ministry? Is that what's happening? Is that what's occurring here? I began to doubt in the night what God had showed me in the light. And I went out and in morning worship, I didn't hear anything. Went out that evening, Wednesday night, and went to the service. I still questioned. And then Thursday morning, I said, Lord, got up early for the kids, for the chaos. I said, Lord, I got to know by tomorrow. The study is tomorrow. I need to know what I'm to do. And it was one of those times where you commune with the Lord and you know He's speaking to your heart. Because there in that darkness, in that morning, a voice spoke to my spirit that simply said this, Matt, what do you like to do? What do you like to do? Well, you know, I like snowboarding and I like to eat ice cream. No, what do you like to do? I said, I like to teach your word. And the answer was, then teach my word. Okay, that's it. So Friday, I went there, I said, I'm taking over this Bible study. Just me. I'm going to do it each week. 3 weeks after that decision, I got a call from Peter John. Matt, been talking with Brian Burson a couple weeks ago about you. And I feel the Lord is calling, telling me to have you come on as a pastor at Applegate Christian Fellowship. Wow, Lord. Wow. I began to doubt in the night what God had showed me in the light. And then I said, no, you've made promises to me. No, I know my calling. And I didn't. David went through the same thing. He began to doubt in the night what God had showed him in the light. In his life, he was anointed king when he was 16 years old, a young man, in front of all of his brothers, in front of his whole family by the prophet Samuel. Wow, 16, I'm going to be king. Well, a year came and went. 2 years came and went. 5 years came and went. 10 years came and went. 15 years came and went, and he wasn't king. In fact, the current king was making it hell on earth for him, quite literally. He was saying, I'm going to kill you. That promise is not going to come true. I'm going to kill you. And for a while, David battled. Then finally, in his life, he gave up. He began to doubt. In a moment of doubt and desperation, he said, he is going to kill me. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. I'm out of here. I'm leaving Israel. I'm going to go live with the Philistines. And he went and did that. Things got even worse for him. Because his hometown there, Ziklag, in the land of the Philistines, he came home one day from battle. And over the hill he saw just smoke coming up. And he came and looked down upon where his city was, where his family used to be, where his kids were, where everything he owned used to be. And all he saw was a fire. Gone. History. And in that dark hour, I see a great turning point in David's life. Up to that point, he was a self-made man, made decisions on his own. There in 1 Samuel 30, we see a total change in David. He begins to seek the Lord and says, Lord, I've been trying to do it on my own. I haven't been relying on your promises, but now I'm returning to you. I'm going to inquire of you. You direct my life. And from that point on, you see God directing his life. He would go and become king just a chapter later. He would be undefeated militarily for the rest of his life. When he remembered God's promise, you are going to be king, David. I do have plans for your life, Matt. I do have plans for you, every person here in Edgewater. Ephesians 2:10. There are things that I want you to do. Don't doubt in the night what God has showed you in the light. First, you prepare yourself. Secondly, you don't doubt his promises. Finally, thirdly, perspective. Prepare, remember his promises, and get an eternal perspective. God's perspective. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But there's a great story in Exodus chapter 23. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had wandered, or they're in the wilderness, rather. The Ten Commandments had come down, been given to Moses, rather. And then God says this in chapter 23 of the book of Exodus. He says, verse 27, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come. And I will make all their enemies turn their backs unto you. Verse 28, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. Man, good news. You're going to send your fear before us? You're going to send swarms of hornets to drive out the people. Good plan, Lord. I love it. Let's do it. People would be cheering after this. But then God says this. Verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. What, Lord? Why not? Why aren't you going to drive them out in 1 year? And then he answers, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. But, verse 30, little by little I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to send hornets before you. I've got plans. There's things in motion, but I'm not going to do it in 1 year. Because you need to be increased. Lest the beasts of the field multiply. Things get chaotic. I'm going to do it little by little until you become increased. God's perspective is this. He looks at us and knows what we're capable of. And he goes, I'm not going to give you too much. I'm not going to put you in a situation that is going to cause there to be confusion and chaos, cause you not to be able to handle it, but I'm going to increase you little by little by little until you are able to handle the calling, the lane of your life. I'm so glad God waited for me. I can't imagine what it would have been if he hadn't. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators on the Bible, put it this way. God will not put something in a person's heart until he's done a work in a person's heart. Wait a second. God will not put something in a person's hand until he has done a work in a person's heart. I needed bypass surgery. David needed bypass surgery. We needed to be men of grace before we could be in God's ministry. And God realized that. There's a proper time for you, Matt. There's a proper time because I need to do a work in you. You need to be increased. God's perspective. You may say, I don't see it. I don't even see the little by little. I don't see the hornets. I don't see any of this happening. It just looks dark to me. I've been waiting, 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 waiting. And nothing seems to be happening. Well, God is at work, I guarantee it. Just ask Jonah. Jonah? Yes. You remember Jonah? The guy God said, go preach to the Ninevites. Instead of preaching to the Ninevites, he ran the other way, got on a boat, went out into the sea, storm came. Captain said, why is this storm here? And he said, it's because of me, throw me overboard. Threw him overboard, eaten by a whale. Down there being digested, miserable. You think you're in a bad spot. Imagine being in Jonah's spot. And Jonah's in this whale for 3 days. And I can just imagine him thinking, God's not at work. Nothing's happening. Look at this. This is terrible, miserable. But if he could have only got up out of that whale, up through the ocean, and had a heavenly perspective, guess what he would have seen? The whale was moving. The whale was moving. The whale was getting him back to Nineveh. His calling, his lane, and 3 days later, barf, up onto the sand there. Hopefully that's not the way God works with you. A heavenly perspective is this. God is at work. The whale is moving. Whatever means necessary, with hornets, with whales, whatever, God is at work, and he's moving you toward the place where you can be used in ministry. So what do you do while you wait? Whatever you may be waiting for, number one, you get prepared. Number two, you cling to the promises. Don't doubt in the night what God has showed you in the light. And finally, number three, get a heavenly perspective. God is at work. The whale is moving, moving you to the place where you need to be, moving you to your lane. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that we are your workmanship, created for good works that you have prepared in advance for us to walk in. Help us to be those, Lord, that rely upon your promise, that get a heavenly perspective, and while we wait, do all we can to prepare. Bless us, Lord. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.